Morning, church. I tell you, are you guys feeling blessed today? Whoa, we are going to move this. God is so good, amen? All right, so we're jumping back into Philippians, and we've learned some interesting things already as we've looked at what Paul was doing for the church in Philippi. He looked at them as his children. He wanted them to be united together. He wanted them to love each other. He wanted them to remember the compassion and tenderness that Jesus showed for them. He wanted them to keep in the forefront of their mind the love that Jesus had and the humility that Jesus had, that he was willing, completely willing, to give up everything that he had in heaven, to humble himself and to become lowly, to become a human being just like you and me, to live his life, to suffer and die. And so Paul wanted you and me to embrace that humility and to take that humility and make it a part of who we are. And so as soon as Paul finishes describing what Jesus was willing to give up, the fact that he was willing to come down to earth, he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." You see, the thing that initially stands out to me in this verse is the idea of continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, we live in a society where Christians are being taught that all you have to do is just confess that Jesus is Lord. If you just say it, you can go about your life. You can live as you always lived. It's a gift. And once you've got the gift, you've always got the gift. That gift is right out there in front of you. And so this salvation is something that you have and something that you will always have. Yet, when we look at the book of James, chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says, "But some will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." See, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to earth to make it so that we can be ruckus children. He didn't come so that all of God's morality, all of his truth could be tossed out into the garbage can and that we could just run amok and go, "Hey, you know what? Life's good. Everything's okay. I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want because I have this salvation that was given to me." You see, when God called us to be his children, he called us to something different. He called us to a new life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, our salvation was meant to change us. It was meant to bring something new. It was meant to bring a revival in our lives. It was meant to call us out of darkness. Utter darkness, the destruction that we had brought into our lives. I think all of us who have come to Jesus, especially in our adult life, realize what life was like before Jesus, don't we? Misery, depression, going from one thing to another, trying to find happiness, trying to find goodness, And all of it ending up empty. All of it making us feel worse than we felt before. Destroying us, tearing us down, breaking our lives. And so when he called us to a new life. It wasn't just to say, hey, you know what? Here's this gift, and now you get to go to heaven. But don't change. Live in the misery and the mire that you lived in before. No, your life is new. You're in that kingdom of light, and God is calling you to the beautiful brightness that comes from being his child. And so Paul is telling us, continue to work out your salvation. The word that we translate work out is a word that means to bring to completion. And so what Paul is telling them is that this is not complete. Your time on earth, your work here on earth is not complete. You must continue to work out your salvation. You must continue to let it be something that causes you to grow. And when we look at the early church right after Pentecost, we see what this can look like. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonderful signs that were performed by the apostles. And the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, these people were holding fast to what they had been taught, weren't they? They were at the apostles' feet, listening. Why? The gospels weren't written yet. The epistles weren't written yet. Where did they learn? They learned from the apostles. And so daily, they were in the words of the apostles. They were listening. They were hearing. Daily, they were in prayer. Daily, they were breaking bread together, having that fellowship. They were a family, and their family was united around the kingdom of God. It was all about putting him first, making him the priority in their lives. Now, we live in a different culture. Our times are different. The way we interact is different. And so maybe the patterns that they have aren't the same ones that we have. But the fact is that these principles are still true. There's still things that need to be a part of our daily life. We need to be in the Word. That's how the Spirit speaks to us. He speaks through the Word. So we've got to be in the Word. We've got to be listening. We've got to be hearing. We've got to be praying, keeping that connection, working out our salvation, moving in that relationship so that we are a part of that kingdom of light. And that we are walking with our God and Savior, we must live continually. Well, the second thing that stands out to me is work out your salvation. It doesn't say, John, work out art salvation. It says, work out your salvation. Our salvation and our relationship with God is for us to work on. You know, the reality of who we are as human beings, we love to have other people do stuff for us, don't we? I mean, how many of you, if you could afford a maid, would hire your maid to clean your house, clean your bathroom, right? Amen? How many of us, rather than cleaning, taking the time to hand wash those delicate clothes, are more than happy to ship it off to the dry cleaners. Amen? How many of us are willing to go and pay four times what a meal actually costs to eat at a restaurant because we don't want to cook ourselves? It's part of who we are, isn't it? There's something inside of us that we are always wanting to look for somebody else to do for us. And unfortunately, the reality is that this becomes true for us in our faith as well. And so rather than actually getting in the Word ourselves, we're much more content to go ahead and just turn on the Christian radio station and listen to some minister, or to let our lessons come from here at the service where Art or I or somebody else we trust to preach teaches a lesson. And so what we do is we just listen to these sermons and we spend our time focusing on what other people are telling us the Bible says. But I question whether the majority of people actually go back and evaluate those sermons that they've heard. Whether you actually go back and listen and read the scriptures and say to yourself, is this person actually telling me something that's biblical, or did they take that scripture out of context? Did they legitimately present God's truth, or did they say something that isn't biblical, and I have no idea, do I? If I don't verify in the scriptures, if I don't go back and look at the context, then I don't know. And the fact of the matter is that when we do that, what we're doing is we're placing our trust in a man to give us God's word. We are putting too much faith in an individual. Brothers and sisters, I'll never steer you wrong as best I know. I will never come up here and preach something to you that I have not convicted myself in my heart is truth. But the fact is I'm an imperfect human being, and I can make mistakes. Art is an imperfect human being. He can make mistakes. We are not perfect. But you see, that's all the more reason why it's so important for us to be in the Word ourselves. You don't have to convince me that it's hard to study the Bible. I do it every week. And I know how much time it takes to write a sermon. I know how much time it takes to develop a Bible study. I know how much time it takes to research the words and the meanings. Okay? I know that it's not easy. But the thing is that it's your salvation. It's your salvation. And what you put your trust in, you need to be confirming yourself. Who did Paul praise? The Bereans, right? He praised them because they studied the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. We need to be in the Word. Now, I'll tell you this, as ministers, we have responsibilities. We certainly are responsible for certain aspects. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this to Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry." See, I have a responsibility to you to present truth to you. I have a responsibility to correct, to rebuke, to encourage you. These are my responsibilities. And the fact is that I will be held accountable for what I teach you. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And I take that very seriously. I am not going to come to you and to present something to you that I haven't studied out, that I haven't taken the time to look at and evaluate in the fullness of Scripture and to present it to you. But even with all of that, there's a simple truth here. On the day of judgment, when you stand before the Lord, you can look at him and you can say, "Well, you know what? Brother Jonathan said, Brother Art said," or pick your favorite televangelist or radio teacher or whoever. You can stand before him and say, "But they said, they told me, they're the ones." But in the end, what were we told? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We'll do our best to train you, but you have your part too, to be in the Word, to be studying, to be looking at how you can practically apply the words of God to your life. And then the final thing that stands out is the idea of fear and trembling. We need to take our salvation seriously. It is not a joke. It is not something to be laughed at. Have you ever thought, like genuinely sat down and thought about who it was that gave you your salvation? Have you ever really thought about who it was? I want you to listen to this out of Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the year of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, when they had finished speaking, he, that being Jesus, said to Simon, put out into the deep waters and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say, I will let down the nets, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell to his knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Brothers and sisters, when you meet God, it puts you on your knees. It puts you on your knees and makes you recognize exactly who you are. You are an unclean person. You are filthy in the presence of the holiness and the greatness of our Lord and God. That is who we are. And without his grace, without his mercy, without his love, that is exactly where we would have stayed. Is in this total and utter complete filth. And yet somehow I find in myself that I start to exalt myself. I start to look and think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm spreading the word of God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I start to look and I start to think highly of me. Brothers and sisters, when we reach that point where we start thinking highly of me, we forgot who gave the sacrifice. And we insult the one who gave the sacrifice by thinking that somehow we are this holiness. The holiness comes from him. It permeates us through him. I don't want that to minimize the grace, okay? I don't want that to make you feel bad. I just want you to understand that when we start getting self-righteous, we are insulting the one who gave us that free gift and wants to give that free gift to everyone else. We are no better than anyone else. I don't care if you've lived your life for the Lord from the time that you were born to the time that you die. You are not more holy, more sanctified, more righteous than any other person sitting in here. You're no more sanctified than the recovering drug addict or alcoholic. You're no more sanctified than the recovering prostitute. You're no more sanctified than any other person in this room. And it is something that Satan loves to do. He loves to make us feel built up about ourselves. My holiness. No, my holiness, the only holiness I have, comes from the one who gave me this gift. Now, one of the things that always stood out to me is when somebody who's important gives you a gift, it means a lot to you, doesn't it? When somebody who you respect gives you a gift, it means something, right? When that football player leans up and grabs the football and signs it for that little kid, it's a cherished treasure for the rest of their life, isn't it? It's something that they hold on to and they're so happy to have. For me, when I was working at the presidential retreat, I was given a letter from the White House chief of staff. This is the letter up here. And I was so proud to get this letter because this letter told me that my work was making a difference. The president knew it, the vice president knew it, that the people of great importance at the White House recognized the value of the work that I was doing. You know, this sits in a scrapbook that I have prominently in our bedroom. It means a lot to me because it meant that somebody of great importance looked at me and said, "You're valuable. You matter. You are of the utmost importance to us and to what we do." And I can tell you, the White House chief of staff has got nothing on Jesus Christ. Amen? He's got nothing on Jesus Christ. How much more precious is the gift that he gave us than any gift that anyone else can give? Brothers and sisters, if that's not something that's changing your life, I don't know what else to tell you. You've got it all. You've got the God of glory working with you and for you to help you in your time of struggle. Now, we get overwhelmed with these thoughts, right? A lot of times, like, well, working out my salvation seems so hard, and I'm not moving fast enough, or there's things in my life that aren't changing, and I feel overwhelmed, and I feel like I just can't do it. But see, the beauty of this is that we're told by Paul, "For it is God who works in you." You are not on your own. This is not all on your shoulders. You see, God has promised us that he would be with us. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21, it says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." You see, Jesus makes it clear that the Spirit is here to help us. So when we start feeling overwhelmed and we start looking and thinking, "I gotta get this. I gotta make this right. I've got to do these things." You see, the Spirit works in us when we're open to him. Amen? When we set our hearts in the right place, the Spirit has the ability to move within us. We're told to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, and he will make our paths straight. The reason that our faith seems so overwhelming sometimes is because of the fact that we think we got to do it on our own. But we don't. See, the reason that we walk in righteousness and do the right things is because that gives the Spirit the strength to work within us. When we read the Scriptures, it gives the Spirit a chance to speak to our hearts. When we pray, it gives the Spirit a chance to connect us with the Father. God is working in you and through you and for you. You are one with Jesus Christ. And so let's not get discouraged when we look at the idea of working out our salvation, working towards that completion, because God is with you. And all we have to do is keep our hearts open to Him. Trust in Him. It will work out in time. We're not perfect. We don't get it all right the first time. But God will work in you to bring to completion this salvation. But it takes trust, and it takes being open and committed to what God is doing in your heart. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. And we just want to thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son, that you sent your holy apostles to reveal your word and your will to us. And Lord, I just want to ask you now that you'll be with us and you'll remind us that our life with you is a continuous thing. It's a new life. It's a blessed life. It's a life free from the burden of sin. And so, Lord, I ask that you will move through all of us with your Spirit to give us the strength to walk in the light, to be your children, to represent you to the world, to just as we see the example of the early church, have that heart that says, every day, Lord, is your day. Every moment is your moment. And that we won't beat ourselves up on the places we fall short, but we'll recognize them and come to you and ask you for the strength to endure. Lord, it is your love that gets us through everything. Without your love, we would not be saved. Without your grace and mercy, we would not be able to stand before you, but would fall on our faces, crushed and broken. But we thank you for your Son, our great high priest, who goes before us. We thank you that we can come to you and say, Abba, or Daddy, and we can have that close relationship with you. Lord, I pray that we will move in this, that we will move in our lives in this direction towards you. In your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name we pray. Amen.